Amen and amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. And we will look at some other passages. I want to look at a passage in this particular chapter here. We've been extremely blessed this past week at East River Baptist Church. We've heard 6 messages from the good word of God, and we heard at least 17 song specials and music specials. And 4 of those 6 messages focus primarily on the greatness of our salvation and our Savior. And it did require that you listen. It did require that you think. It did require that of you that you consider how great a salvation that you truly have and how great a salvation and Savior that you have and our position in Him. And so I want you to look in chapter 4 with me. I guess as a pastor, I always have a prayer and a desire because, you know, you pray about these meetings, you plan for these meetings, and you want the preaching to be helpful. You want it to be impactful. You want it to profit all of your people that attend. That's what you want. And because I believe the Word of God, by the way, is powerful. I think it is profitable. I think it can be profitable. Amen. Let's put it that way. And if you attend meetings like this and even this morning and you say, man, I didn't get anything out of the services today. Well, occasionally I've been a few services where I could say that and it wasn't my fault. But many times when I've said that, it was my fault that I did not profit from the service. And you'll find here that the heart of the writer in Hebrews chapter 4 verse number 1 is that he has, I think, the same feelings that I do as a shepherd, as a pastor, for his people. But he also offers a solution. I don't want somebody just to tell me what my problem is. I'd like for them to give me a solution to my problem. And I think you're here for that reason as well, that you're not interested in just a preacher pointing out what you're doing wrong, but how can I fix this? How can I do better? How can I be right with the Lord? How can I learn to walk with Him? And so let's look at what the Bible says here in chapter 4, verse number 1. And we'll look at the verses around it here in just a moment. But I am showing you my heart. He said, let us, and he's talking about children of God, believers, therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached. So we know that the word was being preached. And it says, did not profit them. What a shame. Why? He says, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And he's referring to something that Israel did in history when God had promised them the land of Canaan, a place where houses they did not build and vineyards that they did not plant, wells that they did not dig, wars that they could not win on their own. He said, I'm going to give this to you and I'm going to bless you, but I need you to trust me and I need you to believe me, and I've got this waiting for you. And so what he's saying here in this passage is that they had a rest that they could go into, but Joshua failed to be able to get them to go in and receive all of the blessings that God had waiting for them on the other side, because they refuse to mix faith with what they hear. And so he uses this and he says, don't be like Israel as a New Testament Christian. And he uses that word rest. And he's referring to how great salvation Jesus offers you. And with that comes rest. With that comes peace. With that comes the removal of the frustration of religion and all of the bondage that religion brings to a person who fears the Lord and who tries to please God. And what he does is he uses this as an illustration Again, even as the Lord did creation, 6 days, and then he rested. Okay? And he called that the Sabbath. And so what the Bible says is that Jesus Christ, that's the shadow, the Sabbath was a shadow type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say that the law or Israel, they kind of work 6 days and then rested. But on the seventh, in the New Testament, it is the first day that we rest and then we go forward. That's the difference, is that they were working for rest and we are working from rest. Because we are, and the difference in that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in this passage here that he says in verse number 3, in the middle of that verse, he calls it, my rest. And verse number 5, if they shall enter into my rest. And if you look in chapter 4, down in verse number 10, for he that has entered into his rest, talking about the Lord's, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. So what you have here is that God is wanting you to enjoy all that he has given you in Christ Jesus and to learn to enter into that rest. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. That rest is that peace. And knowing that you've been reconciled to God and knowing that you've been forgiven and knowing that you cannot do anything else in a way of obtaining your salvation, you are now resting in all that Jesus Christ has done. Now, there's going to be two things you're going to have to do, because you notice it's almost like a paradox here, because he says in verse number 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. So what does that mean? Well, there's some things that you need to do. Number one, it's found in chapter 4, verse number 1. There's a great balance here that he's asking of us to be able to get all that we can out of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. He says in chapter number 4, there needs to be some fear. Okay? We need some fear. And then we need to mix that in verse number 2 with some faith. Some fear of God and some faith. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment, because this is all built upon when he says, let us therefore. Look in chapter 3, verse number 1. He uses the word wherefore. You see that word? Wherefore. Chapter 3, verse number 1. That is, he's building him a case. All right, so that goes back up to chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, therefore. Now he says, as a result of these things, because of this, and for this reason. So he's laying all of this before he offers us a solution. So what is he talking about there? Well, you're going to have to exercise some faith now in what he has written about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to enjoy the rest, remember the Lord Jesus invited even those when he walked the earth. You know, he offered us, he said, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And that's what religion will do to you. That's what sin will do to you. He said, but I will give you rest. He even told his men, I will give you peace that the world cannot give. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look in chapter number 1. I got to lay some groundwork, then we'll look at the practical side of these things about fear and faith. And I do want that for you. I'm looking for men and women at East River Baptist Church to promote to leadership who fear the Lord and who mix faith with what they hear. If I don't see fear, if I don't see faith, you're just going to attend. And you're going to enjoy the benefits, but you're not going to ever move forward and be used of the Lord in a great way if you don't have some fear of God and if you don't mix some faith with what you hear. These two things are required. All right? And you say, well, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, there is a fear that needs to be overcome. But there is a fear that needs to be embraced and cultivated and promoted and lived by. There are two kinds mentioned in the Bible. So you need to embrace the right kind and know which one that is, to fear the Lord. And so when you look in Hebrews chapter number 1, there are some things that are mentioned here that you have to exercise some faith in. I'm asking you to exercise some faith. I'm looking at some of you young people. If church is boring to you, you need to mix some faith with what I'm fixing to tell you. And you need to choose the fear of the Lord. The Bible says here in chapter number 1, he mentions a couple of things here. He talks about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. Two things about the person of Christ, Brother Terry. Number one, he mentions his deity. It takes faith to believe that Jesus Christ was God. And he mentions his humanity. And it takes faith to believe that God was a man. That takes faith. And it was all encompassed in one person, the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice he says in chapter number 1 and verse number 2 that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. All right, notice in chapter number 1 and verse number 3 and verse number 8, he speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation for rest. Because he is the one true only God. The Bible says in verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And verse number 6, the latter part of that verse says that the angels of God are to worship him. And in verse number 8, he is called God. But under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. That is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice also in verse number 3, it makes mention there that also he came to the earth for the purpose of purging our sins, and is now on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look in chapter 2, verse number 9. You say, you move around too much in your Bible. Can I encourage you to become a Bible believer? How can you become a Bible believer if you don't use your Bible? What's the matter with you? This is not TikTok up here. Not going to be something every 5 seconds to entertain you. My word. Look with me, please. Forgive me. Just a little frustration once in a while. You'll notice here in chapter number 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's his humanity. Made a little lower than the angels. Do you see that? Do you believe that? All right, look in chapter 2 and verse number 16. The Bible says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took upon him the seed of Abraham. This is his humanity. But why? We saw in chapter 1, verse number 3, is so that he could purge us from our sins. Look in chapter 2, verse number 9. Here's the purpose of Christ coming, both in his deity and in his humanity. Can you embrace this by faith and lay this at the foundation of your faith? That the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and that he came to taste death in order to reconcile you, an unholy person, to a holy God through the precious blood that was in him. Look in chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. Jesus Christ came to taste death for you, that you might not have to taste the second death. In this passage, there are tremendous truths mentioned here in this verse that are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse number 17, if you would please, bear with me again as I lay some groundwork. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, there are words for that mentioned in the Bible. A word like atonement, the atonement. I like the word that's used a couple of times in 1 John. It's the word propitiation. The Bible says that Christ was given for the propitiation for the sins of the, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, and the ransom that had to be paid for us to be redeemed and receive eternal life. So you got to get this part down to know that you've been reconciled to God through the precious, precious death and blood and resurrection of the Son of God. But also, he wants you to come to him to enjoy this salvation, that you might rest in him and have some peace. But in order to do that, I need some help. Because I'm human, and I fail, and I'm burdened, and I'm grieved, and sometimes I struggle, and I need him to help me. And he has not promised me something that he will not help me with. Just like when he gave Israel the promise of the promised land there in the land of Canaan, he says, listen, I'm giving you this, but I'm going to help you with this. You're not going in there alone, but you're going to have to trust me. You'll notice with me in this passage here, look in the chapter number 2, verse number 10. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth to become human, and this may surprise you, but let the Bible say what it says. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make, this is his humanity, to make the captain, that's him, of their salvation, what's the next word? Perfect. Through sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ became human to be made perfect. You say, that offends me because there is no fault in him. I agree with you if you were to say that we're talking about faults to be found in him. I agree with that. There was no fault in him. But that word perfect also means to be made complete in what God had designed him and wanted him to be ultimately. All right, and what he lacked was experience. What he lacked was feelings of what it was like to be human. And so he comes down here to the earth to be made perfect through sufferings. Look in verse number 18. The Bible says, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And again, that means to come to your aid like an EMT would come to you on a wreck on the highway. That all he has to do is just hear and you call upon him because he is your high priest. That's where over in chapter number 4 and verse number 15, the double negative is used to emphasize to you by faith that Jesus has feelings for you. And he knows what you're feeling when you are frustrated and when you need grace to help in time of need. Look in chapter 4, verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Again, double negative saying a positive statement, meaning he is touched. Now, when you say that to someone, and you say, you know, I saw something happen to brother so-and-so and I was really touched. What does that mean when you say that? Does it not mean that you feel something for that family? You feel something for that brother. And I have a high priest who feels something. The Bible says here, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. When I go to the Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not talking to a stone God. He sees, he hears, he feels, he speaks. And the Bible says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. If I'm going to rest in him and enjoy my blessings in Christ, then I must come to him with confidence, boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And he knew those things. He prepared these things for me. Just like he did the children of Israel and said, man, I got this land over here for you. And he says, and I got some blessings over here for you. I just need you to believe the promise. And there was only two men out of 12 spies. There were two men who believed that God meant what he said and God could do what he said. And they were delayed. And that's what all of chapter number 4 is emphasizing here is listen, hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. Don't cast the truth aside. Choose the fear of the Lord. You say, well, what do you mean when you say that you want me to fear the Lord and have some faith? I tell you what. Did you know in Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, there was a great balance in the New Testament church? The Bible says that that church, after Saul had gotten converted and was born again, the Bible says the church rested a little bit, but it says that they, number one, they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And as a result of that, the church multiplied. What you saw was a divine balance of them walking in the fear of the Lord. When I tell you, and I mention the word, the fear of the Lord, what does that mean to you? How do you define in your own heart the fear of the Lord? Can I confess to you sometimes that I am afraid of the Lord? But that's not what that means. There are times when you should be afraid of the Lord, but it should not dominate and be the regular daily disposition that you have with God, but you should be afraid of him. David did some things wrong and unscriptural, and the Bible says he was afraid of the Lord because of what he had done. There are some people in churches right now that have no fear of God. They have no fear of God. But this thing about the fear of the Lord, you know, God gives us, he likes to define some of his own terms. Did you know that? He likes to do that. Did you know when he told Israel, he said, here's how he defined the fear of the Lord. He said, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But number one, to fear the Lord thy God. So what do you equate that with? He says, to walk in all of his ways and to love him. Did you know the fear of the Lord is to obey him and to love him and to obey him because you love him? Not just because that you are afraid of the consequences. If you are only afraid of the consequences, you'll only behave when you think he's watching. Can I tell you that he's always watching? Amen? That's sort of like Brother Welder used the illustration once of how that sometimes when we're driving down 59 and it says we're supposed to be doing 55 and we're doing 75 until we see something. And we see this black and white car, or we see this black car with a sign on the side of it, and then all of a sudden we hit the brakes. And then for about another 3 or 4 miles, when we think we're out of his presence, then we get back up from 55 up to 75. Why? It is because we fear the consequences. Not the fact that we're breaking the law, but because we're afraid of the consequences. And so when you fear the Lord, it doesn't matter where you are and who's watching, you want to please him and do what's right. See, that's the danger. That's the danger that Jesus said in Luke chapter number 12. That some of you, if you don't fear the Lord, I'll tell you something that's going to start working in your life is the word hypocrisy. Because you'll learn how to perform so that you don't have to suffer the consequences. But your heart's not in it. People who fear the Lord can be trusted no matter where they are, what circumstance, or who's around them, or who's not around them, if you fear the Lord. When Joseph had the opportunity to commit adultery and fornication with his master's wife, he said, God forbid. In other words, what restrained him there? It was because he feared the Lord and he did not want to displease the Lord. The fear of God, the Bible says, is to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. There are just some things I'm not going to do because I love him. And I fear him and I want to please him, not because I am terrorized by him. Hebrews 12:28 says, you and I should serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I don't see much reverence in modern day American churches. I do not see a holy reverence. They have become very casual. They have become very disrespectful. It doesn't matter what they wear. It doesn't matter what they sing. It doesn't matter what Bible they use. It doesn't matter who's leading. It doesn't matter if it's a woman that's getting up to preach. It doesn't matter if that woman gets up in a pair of tight blue jeans and is singing a honky-tonk song and got Jesus mixed in with it. They don't care. There is a lack of reverence. There is a lack of godly fear toward him. You say, well, God's the God of grace and God doesn't care about those things. You know, you probably should ask Ananias and Sapphira about that. Of how that they went into a church service and number one, they were in church. That's good, wasn't it? Good. Number two, they wanted to give. Wasn't that good? Yeah. And then they go up there and the Bible says they lied to the Holy Ghost. That's where hypocrisy comes in. They pretended to be something that they're not. And they pretended to sell all this property, be sacrificial giving, and then wanted to make sure everybody knew how much they had gave. And the Bible says the Lord smote Ananias, dropped him dead in the church service. I'm just telling you something about God is that he's holy. Amen. And he's not to be trifled with. Right. Is he a God of love? Absolutely. Is he a God that we are to walk in comfort with? Absolutely. But do not trifle with his holiness. Amen. Don't do that. Love him. The Bible says that the church is walked in the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord will help you perfect your holiness. It says perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You see, when you're hiding somewhere with your phone and you're looking at pornography, do you understand? Or when you're in a hotel room somewhere, or you're looking on your computer, if you were to walk in the fear of the Lord, then you would say, you know, Lord, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to displease you. Lord, I know nobody's going to catch me at this, probably, but some point you probably will get caught. Because at some point, sin always exposes itself. And you say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting you. And eventually, you are going to hurt somebody else. Sin does not lay dormant. It does not. It will motivate you to perfect the holiness in your life. You say, well, I don't think it's a sin. We're not asking you what you think the definition of sin is. To look upon a woman and lust after her, the Bible says you've committed adultery in your heart already. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. I am afraid of being self-willed. I fear that. I fear that in my home, I want God's blessings. I want to please Him. I want the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I want the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. I don't want to grieve him. You know, the Bible says you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's an interesting word, isn't it? The Bible says you're to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 Peter, you ought to fear God, honor the king, love the brotherhood. When you go to work, the Bible says in singleness of heart, you're to serve your master fearing God. How about that? That's interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ said this about the fear of God. He said, listen, it's a choice. He said, if you can develop your fear and in this direction, it will help you to overcome all other fears in this direction. He said, fear not him who can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul. But he said, rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you made your decisions and in your mind or with your mouth you have said, well, I was going to, but I was afraid. Well, I was going to say that something to them, but I was afraid. I was going to take a stand that day, but I was afraid it would upset. I was afraid. There's some things that I'm afraid of. As a pastor, I'm afraid of misrepresenting God from the pulpit. I'm afraid of misrepresenting God in my own home. I don't want that in my heart and in my life. I don't want that. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. There are some things in the New Testament church that as I want to enjoy my salvation, I know that there are some things that will rob me of that joy and that peace. I need to fear the Lord, and I need to fear not getting all that He has from me so that I can represent Him well on this planet. And I don't want to be afraid of you. It's easy for men to be afraid of men. Now, you say, well, I know preachers and they're fearless. No, you don't. They appear to be fearless. You need the man who is fearful, but he overcomes his fear by trusting the Lord. Amen. You understand? There's a difference. You say, well, I'm afraid of no man. Well, it's not the first lie you have told. It's amazing. You don't fear any man, but you're afraid of making a decision in your own home that might displease your wife or your teenage daughter. Did you know there's some things that the Lord Jesus hates in the New Testament church? And when you read the book of Revelation, you don't find a effeminate, long-haired, sissified Jesus there in the book of Revelation when he talks about those churches. He looks over those churches and he says, there's some things here that I don't like. He said, I don't like you having the spirit of Jezebel leaking into your church. He said, I hate that. He said, that's an abomination to me. And that spirit of Jezebel, that's a woman in a place where she shouldn't be. Right. Ladies, listen, you don't have to worry about me thinking less of you, thinking that you can't lead. Because some of you women have got more wisdom and more fear of the Lord than some of the men do. It's not that I don't have great respect for you, it's that I fear Him. And He has chosen for men to lead, and that even if He's a weak man, it would be better to have a weak man and please God than to have a strong woman and displease the Lord. And so when you see a church that's got a woman pastor, I would be afraid to be a member of that church. You say, yeah, but man, she's a good preacher. What I'm telling you is God has His ways of doing things. What I'm looking for is some men who fear the Lord more than they fear their wives or their daughters or their sons to lead in the church. I am. There are men who might talk about me or you and fuss at us or cuss about us and criticize us, but They're scared to death of their mother-in-laws.
That's right.
You're right. That's a fact. Or their own mothers. And it's not that I don't respect my mom and love my wife and listen sometimes to what she has to say. It's that ultimately I have to choose to fear God above all others. And I love you men. I listen to your counsel. I don't want to ever disappoint you or discourage you. When you tell me something and I know that you've meditated on it, you've thought about it, and I know you're careful and cautious about those things, there's two things right there in those places. Number one, I don't want to be self-willed where that I can't receive from other men. Number two, I don't want to be afraid of you when the Lord has shown me something different that I know is in the best interest of the church. You understand? You try to find that balance, that fear of the Lord and that comfort of the Holy Ghost of trying to please the Lord in these areas. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ was against that Jezebel spirit, but that ain't all. When he wrote to those churches there, he could not stand that, what I call that Nicolaitan spirit. The reason why that you do not... You know what a Nicolaitan spirit is? Probably for a young Christian, you probably don't know. When you sometimes look on TV, on movies, they've always promoting the clergy, and they usually got on certain garbs. They got on their robes. If you ever seen a Catholic church in reality, it is a beautiful scene. There's going to be gold and silver and pomp and circumstance. They're going to have beautiful robes. They're going to be really decked out. And they are going to promote what I think the Bible means about Nicolaitan is when the clergy rules over the laity and it separates the two. Of where that I cannot, this is where you come and you're going to lose your rest in Christ because you do not need a go-between between you and God because there is one man and that's Christ Jesus. And when they're holding these golden cups and they've got all these beautiful sceneries around them, all of that in God's sight, when they take the place of Christ and when they exalt Mary and when they deny the scriptures, they actually become an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And I would be afraid of that. I would be afraid to be a part of that. And when he talked about these things, this Jezebel spirit, this Laodicean spirit, this apathetic spirit, this Jezebel spirit, where she paints herself up and manipulates her husband and calls evil good and good evil. I would be afraid to just do some things that would displease the Lord here. If it meant that you asked me to leave at some point, I would rather choose the fear of God than I would hope that I would. I would be afraid, number one, to participate in a same-sex marriage ceremony and oversee it and be a part of it. I would be afraid to even attend it. I would be afraid to give my condolences and my, I hope y'all make it well. I would be afraid to do that because I fear the Lord. He would not be pleased with that. It is choosing the fear of the Lord over the fear of man and pleasing Him, and that's what the early church did, because there comes a place and time when the fear of God motivates you to overcome the fear of man, and that's why the apostle said, should we choose to obey God or obey man? You should fear the government, and the Bible teaches that you should fear. Romans 13 uses the word fear. You should fear the wrath of government, but only when you've done evil. Only when you've done evil. I get nervous when I go fishing and there's a sign there that says, boats not allowed. And I know there's fish on the other side of that sign. And I said, no. But I know that if I cross that, I fear them coming and taking my boat away from me or anything else that they want to at that point. I fear the wrath of the king, but I can't fear when they tell me, like during COVID, when they said you can't meet and we started meeting. I felt it was worth the risk, didn't you? That we meet together. And some of you men, you almost lost your job just trying to exercise your consciences and your liberties in Christ. That we are to obey the Lord rather than man in these particular areas. When it comes to fearing the Lord, choosing the fear of the Lord. Can I show you a couple of verses and we'll go to the house? I've got to stop somewhere here. But look with me in Psalm 34 real quick, if you would. Let me show you something here about the fear of the Lord. Don't you know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Don't you know that it is a good thing to have, to fear the Lord? If I were you as a teenager, I'd be afraid to mock my mom and dad. I'd be afraid to wreak havoc and create chaos in my home. I would be afraid of that. I would fear the Lord enough. Even if I did not respect my parents, I'd fear the Lord not to do that to my parents. The Bible says here in Psalm 34, the fear of God can be both positive and negative, no doubt. But I am referring to the respect, the awe, the reverence, and a sobriety and a seriousness about what matters to God. And I don't want us to be a Laodicean church. I believe we're living in the Laodicean age. And I do think that prosperity is one of our greatest enemies. Now, I don't want to be poor tomorrow. But when I say prosperity, I'm talking about we've gotten to the point of where that we in America, we're petty. And we get aggravated and agitated. And if suffering, as we heard in 1 Peter, as you talked through 1 Peter about suffering, suffering prioritizes things and it purges things out of your life. And if we suffered a little bit more in some areas, we would not be quarreling over things that are petty. But I want you to look with me in Psalm 34. Look at what David says here. By the way, he had to learn this because he had acted like he was crazy in front of Abimelech. He let spit run down his beard because he was afraid. And God taught him that's not the way this works. That you need to choose to fear me and trust me. He feared Saul, so he ran. He feared Abimelech, so he acted like he was retarded and crazy so that he wouldn't be killed. God taught him something through that. And listen to me, your failures in these areas, you can learn from these things. There are times of when that you as men are ashamed that you did not do what you were supposed to do. But that's not the end of the journey. You ask God to forgive you and you ask God to help you in these areas. Look in Psalm 34, look at verse 11. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Can you recognize a place that has a little bit of fear of God in it? All right, let me ask you a question. When Abraham was on his journey and he came into a place and he saw and Sarah was with him, his wife, and he said these words, the fear of God is not in this place. How did he recognize that? Well, there are a couple of ways. If I were to be in your home for a little while, if I was a fly on the wall in your house, if I could record everything that goes on in your home and watch it and hear it, I could tell whether or not there is any fear of God in your home and in your heart. And it would start by the fact that where there is no fear of God, there is no restraint with your mouth or with your morals. And he walked into that town and he said, man, this place right here has no fear of God. It'd be like walking into Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no fear of God. And he was afraid and he gave in to that fear and put his wife at great danger because he was afraid of that. And there are men who have put their families in great danger in order to find favor with other men. Look at Psalm 34. The Bible says this. He said, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life? Well, I like life, but I don't just like to live. I'd like to enjoy living. He said, and loveth many days. Well, I don't want to just have a long life. I'd like to have a good life. There are some things worse than death if you're a believer. Look at verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Well, I could raise my hand right there. Is anybody in here interested in having a good life? Well, he said, the fear of the Lord will help you with that. He said in verse number 13, he said, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now listen to me carefully. If you fear the Lord and you want to walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and have the power of God, you've got to watch everything that you say and be conscious of how you use your mouth. Be conscious of what you are typing on that cell phone and what you are posting on your social media, and especially how it impacts and what you say. Now listen to me. I've been around this a long time. I mean, some of you can hear exactly what I'm saying, but because you don't fear God and you don't mix faith with what the Bible says, you'll still walk out those doors, and this week you will be running your mouth and talking about things that are none of your business, and you'll be criticizing people, and you'll be saying things that cause fires that somebody else has to put out. Because you really don't fear God. And if you would fear God, you would. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't like saying this, but I need to say it. So that it gets down to some of your levels. I'm talking about the lowest level here. If you fear God, you need to learn to shut your mouth. Amen. Shut up.
Yep, you're right.
There's a lot of things I'd like to say. There's a lot of things I'd like to say. But it would displease the Lord. It would grieve Him. I'd lose my comfort. Do you understand? He says here, keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. That's that hypocrisy. Verse number 14, and he says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Verse number 14 says, you are going to avoid evil. Now, according to what I can remember about the book of Proverbs says that God hates evil. And there are seven things that are an abomination to Him. That are evil to Him. Pride. Arrogancy. Hey, how about that froward mouth? Hands that shed innocent blood. Hurting people that have not hurt you. All those feet that are swift to run to evil. And he says, if you'll depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. That means that if you fear God, do you know what that means? That there's less contention in your home. Because you're seeking peace. You know, sometimes you just need to leave contention off before it be meddled with. Sometimes you just need to zip it. Because sometimes you would just like to, your words are like fists, and sometimes you just like to, But you know if you say something, it's just going to be like putting a log on a fire, and the fire gets bigger. And if you get crossways with a brother, you're seeking to fix it. Amen. Because you fear the Lord and you want the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I want to say to you that I desire balance at East River. I want us, by the grace of God, to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, for Him to be real to us. And for us to be able to cross over into that rest and enjoy all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And to please Him in all areas of our lives. And listen, the Bible says, I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the fear of the Lord is choosing to believe. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. And it promotes a healthy motivation for me to never displease and dishonor the one true God that I love. When it's difficult to talk to a brother or a sister when there is conflict, we can read by your body language that you fear the Lord and you care and you're trying to fix this and you're uncomfortable. And that helps with your humility to be able to receive what you have to say. The fear of the Lord is upon that man. He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. He can be trusted. He can be loved. He is to be honored. He is to be obeyed for our own good and for His glory. His fear frees me from all the other fears that I deal with in my heart and in my life. Some of you teenagers, you fear being rejected. And that's a real fear. Or being deserted. We fear death and disease. We fear a lot of things. But the fear of God and doing what's right, here's the thing that I really, really, really appreciate about Noah. And I'm closing right here. The Bible says that he walked by faith and built the ark, but it says he was moved by fear and obeyed the Lord. Meaning, Lord, you don't have to explain to me anything. Just tell me what you want me to do. And I'll get after it. The consequences down the road, I'll leave that up to you. But I'm going to choose to do what's right. Even if it looks rough right now, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to fear you. I hope this message has made some sense to you today. I have really struggled. For 2 weeks I've been praying about what to preach the Sunday morning after our meeting. And I'll be honest with you, I have really, really been very... I couldn't get away from this. And the Lord just wanted me to encourage you that, yes, we have wonderful things in Christ Jesus. But do not ever think without that you will be able to mine all of that out by throwing away the fear of the Lord and listening to the Holy Ghost. You must. For by the fear of God, we are to serve Him with reverence and godly fear. And when you do that, I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working out what He's put in me. And I am not basing this on my performance. I'm basing this upon, and for Him to accept me, it is because that I want to please Him. And I love Him. Let's stand together, please. If you're here this morning and you have never, ever been saved, do you realize you can find great rest in your heart about your soul if you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? And believe that what He did on the cross is sufficient. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Catholicism, all of the isms are asking you to do the work. And the Lord is wanting you to see the fact that He did the work. And He wants you to come to Him by faith and trust in the Son of God. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I've done my best. I pray, God, it will be pleasing to You at the judgment seat. In Christ's name, our heads bowed. If you need to come this morning and be saved, would you come?